We've come up to the events that surround the day of Pentecost, and some very special things are going to begin happening now. It's really important that we understand who was the subject of what is said about Pentecost, and then to compare it to an event that happened a little bit later at the house of Cornelius. So let's start with Pentecost and try to understand what the Spirit did on that day. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So to set the stage for Pentecost, what has happened is Jesus was killed. That was on the Passover, and or right at about the Passover. He was raised from the dead on Sunday, and then he spent 40 days with his apostles talking to them about the things that pertain to the kingdom. And then in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends. In other words, he goes back to heaven. In Acts 1 at verse 9, this is the way that it's described. When he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, so he's with the apostles, they're seeing all of this, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So Jesus, from the vantage point of the apostles who are still on the earth, ascends in a cloud. He just leaves in a cloud. And he goes to heaven. Now, they don't know exactly what's happening because the cloud takes him up, and all they can say is he went up. Now, if you look at this from heaven's perspective, and I think that's what the prophecy of Daniel is all about, in Daniel, the 7th chapter, you see this same event, but this time you see it not from the vantage point of the earth, but Daniel sees this in a vision. And he's not in heaven, but he has a picture in this vision of what this event looked like from heaven's perspective. So you go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter, at beginning at verse 13. And Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man." And that word "like" is not in the original. It's not there. It would be better understood, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So from the perspective of heaven, if we got to see the ascension sitting in heaven with God, we would see Jesus coming up, not going away. We would see him coming to us, and he comes to the Ancient of Days, and that's the way that Daniel typically refers to Jehovah or to the Father, and he assumes his throne. Now, it was an ascension back to where he had been. Remember, he's laid something aside so that he could come to the earth, so that he could do what needed to be done from an earthly perspective. But now he goes back to heaven, and he's given the kingdom. So if I had to say something about the start of Jesus' reign, this is when it was. It was at the ascension. That's I just mentioned that, and it's very important when you talk to particularly people who think that they're waiting now for Jesus to establish his reign again. Jesus is reigning now. And those people that are still waiting for him to establish his reign are not participating in what he has now. But before he left, Jesus had made some specific statements to his apostles. Now let's go back to the book of Acts, and we'll start in Acts 1. And we'll begin at verse 1. So Luke sets the stage. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he'd chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then you see the description of the ascension, what happened. So these apostles, they've gathered with Jesus in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, don't leave. Because remember, after Jesus had been put to death, they had gone back to their prior occupations. I'm not sure why, just they had gone back to being fishermen and doing whatever it was that they had done before Jesus had called them to be his apostles. So Jesus tells them, don't leave, wait right here in Jerusalem. Okay, in verse 5, he says, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what they were going to do was they were going to witness to Jesus in Jerusalem. Then it would spread to Judea. Then it would spread to Samaria. And then it would spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus tells his apostles, wait here in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit is coming, and then you will be empowered to be my witnesses. I can't imagine the questions that they must have had for Jesus during that 40-day period, but He's been with them for 40 days, and he's been telling them things about the kingdom. So, following the ascension, the apostles go back to Jerusalem, Acts the first chapter, and at verse 13, it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem after the ascension. They had been out on the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." So it's just a short distance from Jerusalem. But they go back to Jerusalem and they wait. And then some things happen that are really, really important. The first thing that happens is they choose someone to take Judas's place. Now, everybody remembers Judas Iscariot has hanged himself after he has betrayed Jesus. So the number, the 12, at that point becomes the 11. But they're going to need 12. I don't know why. They're just going to need 12. And so Peter says, we're going to have to appoint someone to take Judas's place, or they call it his bishopric. They cast lots, which is kind of like a dice game. And out of those people that had the qualifications of an apostle, in other words, they had been with Jesus, they had seen him alive after his crucifixion, they choose Matthias. And we're familiar with the Old Testament passage that talks about the casting of lots. The lots are cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is with God. So it's fair to say that they chose Matthias to replace Judas, but it was in reality God who chose Matthias. So the final statement is that he is numbered with the 11 apostles, once again, bringing the number up to 12. Now, Pentecost is about, it is exactly 50 days after the Passover. It's not about that. So we're 10 days after the ascension, because we know Jesus has spent 40 days with the apostles after he was raised from the dead. And Pentecost is significant. Pentecost was one of the three times that Jews were commanded to gather in Jerusalem every year. Now, by the time of Jesus, not every Jew came to Jerusalem during that time. But if you read the record in the second chapter of the book of Acts, you know that there were Jews that had come to Jerusalem from all over the world. There had been the great dispersion, and Jews were living in almost every place. In fact, from what I can read, when Jesus was killed, there were about 120 synagogues in the city of Rome itself. So the Jews are, in part because they are astute merchants, and in part because they're good people, they are welcome, really, no matter where they go. But they still would come back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost for the great feast that happened on that day. So, We've got Jews from all over the world. They're in Jerusalem. And on Pentecost, Matthias and the 11 other apostles began to preach. Now, if you look at Acts, the first chapter and verse 26, you see that the emphasis there is on the apostles. There were about 120 other people that had accompanied the apostles back to Jerusalem. They were kind of a part of that large group of disciples. And it was from that 120 that they had, in fact, chosen Matthias. But the emphasis in Acts 1 at verse 26 is Matthias and the rest of the 11 apostles. Now, look at what the record says in chapter 2 at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So we have to figure out, was it all 131 of them? And I say, 139 of them. I'll get the math right in a minute. 120 plus the 11 would have been 131. Matthias comes out of the 120, gets numbered with the 12. So there were 119 plus the 12, 131. Was it all 131 of them that are being considered? Or is it the group that was last addressed in Acts chapter 1? Well, to me, it makes much more sense to say that we're talking about that group that was addressed in Acts chapter 1. So we're talking about Matthias and the other 11. They're all together in one place. And then something really amazing happens. Cloven tongues that looked like fire came and sat upon each of them. It wasn't fire. It was something that looked like fire. The record says it this way in Acts. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So these 12 are together, and these tongues like fire appear, and the house is filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, that the reference there that you see in your outline says Acts 23. It should say Acts 2 at verse 3. And then in verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, the question is, who was it that began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them an ability? And just in passing, these tongues that they began to speak were languages that they had not learned. So it would be like, I would be speaking in tongues today if I started speaking French, because I never studied French. You know, I went to school and I was really bright. I decided to study a dead language. So I studied Latin, 4 years of Latin. Dumbest decision I ever made. But they began to speak tongues that they had never learned. And then in verse 14, after the people that were in Jerusalem heard about what was going on, this was apparent that they were speaking in these tongues. In verse 14, you see Peter, and he stands up with the 11. So Peter and the apostles stand up with the 11. Peter stands up with the other 11 apostles, lifted up his voice. He said to them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he begins to quote what Joel had said would happen when the kingdom came. So Peter and the apostles, the rest of the apostles, begin to speak in tongues or languages that they've never heard before. They've never studied before, should say. And he preaches the first gospel sermon. He convicts those people that were listening to him that they were guilty of putting Jesus to death. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." So this is the beginning of what had been prophesied all along, that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. This is where the church began. So, questions. And if you're following along, you're right. I don't think all 131 began to speak in tongues. I think it was the 12 apostles that began to speak in tongues. There were 131 people that were there, but I think it was the apostles that began to speak in tongues.
Well, they definitely, there were the ones who were up in the upper room who were the apostles. There were other people with the apostles because it mentions Mary. And so we don't really know, but they were all traveling together. But the 12 men were the ones that the Holy Spirit lighted upon. And then they appeared down in the courtyard and started preaching. Everybody could understand them because they had a different language.
Right. That's my understanding.
Dean?
Yes.
If you go back to what Jesus said, that they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem until he would send power, this is God not only showing that he has given them the authority, but he is giving them the power that Jesus promised them.
Right. I think you're absolutely correct. Now, is it surprising to me that they began to speak languages that they had never learned? No, not at all, because their job was to be a witness to Jesus throughout the world. And the only way you're going to do that is if people can understand what you're saying. So, regardless of anything else, we can say that the people that spoke in tongues were people that were told to wait in Jerusalem. Okay. This kind of thing happens only one other time in the New Testament. And the other time that something similar to this happened was at the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So Acts chapter 10 is the contemporaneous record of the events. Acts chapter 11 is Peter, after he's been up to Cornelius' household, and he comes back to Jerusalem. Well, he retells the event at Jerusalem to the church, and this time Peter indicates that he's going to tell everything that happened in order. So if I had to look for a chronologically accurate picture of what had happened, I would look at Acts, the 11th chapter. There are some events that are recorded in the 10th chapter that aren't in the 11th chapter, but the 11th chapter is the events that were important. Peter having the vision up on the rooftop and everything that God said to him about unclean and clean, and Peter being willing to go into the house of an unclean person, all of those things, those are not recorded because those weren't important. That was for Peter's benefit. So he didn't retell that in the 11th chapter. And if you're interested, Acts, the 10th chapter, is the place where you can read about what God did to convince Peter that the gospel was supposed to be preached to Gentiles and not just Jews. But the only person that saw what happened in Acts 10 up on the rooftop at Simon's house, that was just Peter. Now, Peter does talk in the 11th chapter about six other Jews that went with him up to Cornelius's house. You can read about them in the 11th chapter. Let's see, 11 and verse 12. The Spirit bade me go with them. That was after the vision and the people had come from Cornelius. And remember, Cornelius had sent to find Peter and to bring Peter back up to his house. So now the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So Peter goes up to Joppa, and to Caesarea. He'd been in Joppa, but he goes up to Caesarea and he preaches, but he's taken six Jews with him. So here's the details of the event. Understand a little bit about Cornelius. He's described as a devout man. So this is a man who is, he knows about God. He fears God. He gave alms to the people, and secular history would tell you that Cornelius had even built a synagogue in the city of Caesarea for the Jews. He prayed to God. He's a righteous man. He has a good reputation among all the Jews in this region. And in response to his prayers, an angel of God told him to send for Peter in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. So it seems to me that we need to conclude that there are people who are looking for God, and God is going to take steps to bring somebody into their life to tell them what they need to know. So it would, we'll talk about that more when we get to next week and we talk about the Holy Spirit and the whole process of conversion historically. So Peter takes the six Jews, he goes up to Caesarea, and then in the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 34, reading down through verse 43, he preaches the gospel, the good news. It's the same thing that he's been preaching all along. He's not going to tell Cornelius, you put Jesus to death, but he is going to preach the good news. And then the event happens. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at, in chapter 10, we want to begin at about verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, that would have been Jews, right? That's those six fellows that Peter took with him up to Cornelius's house. They of the circumcision that believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter explains it. And he asks an incredible question. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? It seems incredible to me, but the question that Jesus or that Peter asks is a very real question. There might have been some Jews, particularly who had not, had they not seen this, would have said, well, they may want to be baptized, but they can't be because they're not Jews.
Well, the Jews are always number one, and Gentiles are just not even thought of in that time. But there were, in Jerusalem, there were other, there probably were Gentiles there too. But Paul was the one that was sent to teach them, so they didn't know what they were supposed to do. But Peter was the one who was with Cornelius and brought him in, because he was, I think it called him a righteous man, but I'm not positive about that at the moment. But he did believe, as you pointed out. And so he, as soon as he heard what he was supposed to do, that's what happened. There has to be action to what you believe. You can't just say, well, I believe that. You have to put some action in there and do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, even in spite of the way that Cornelius is described, a righteous man who feared God, who was held in high regard by the Jews, there are some people who would have said, No, he can't be baptized. That is kind of a, that's a, well, I shouldn't say that that's something that's entirely foreign to us, because I suppose that throughout history, there have been people who've said, no, these people can't be baptized. They're blacks. They're really not human. So they can't be baptized. I can't imagine that would have occurred. But I, from my perspective, I can't imagine that a Jew would ever argue that a Gentile couldn't be baptized just because he was a Gentile.
Well, they were born of Abraham. They were special. Gentiles weren't.
Yeah, that's the way that they felt. There's no doubt about that. They felt, we're Abraham's seed. We're special people. And the gospel is only for us. And I guess, given what God had to do with Peter up on Simon's rooftop, maybe Peter would have been among that group.
He had a hard time being convinced, didn't he, of what it had to happen 3 times, as I recall, before he accepted that?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, it's not like it happened once and Peter said, well, how dumb have I been? God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that. God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no. And finally, you know, God says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. So this is a real turning point. And I stress this so much because it's not something that we're familiar with. Well, I won't say that. I should say it's not something that's a part of our lives in 2021 in Eugene, Oregon. But I suppose that this has been a part of the way that some people felt historically. And it was no more right for the Jews than it is right for people who persist in feeling that way today.
Say, Dean?
Yeah.
Jews of the first century totally missed what the prophets were saying. Because the prophets were saying that salvation is to all nations. So they totally missed that, even Peter.
Right. Well, you think about Jonah. I mean, Jonah went and preached in Nineveh, and when Nineveh repented, Jonah went out and pouted because God didn't destroy them. Jonah really wanted them to be destroyed. I have a hard time understanding it, but Lenny, you're absolutely right. They missed the point.
Well, they also missed the Messiah that was to come. They didn't recognize him at all, but they should have, because they've been taught that all the time.
Yeah, but
Jesus wasn't the Son of God.
Jimmy, the strange thing is, these are people that accepted the Messiah. They accepted that Jesus was the Son of God and that he brought salvation. These are folks that had become Christians. But they still missed it. Okay.
I think that's the reason they took the six men also, because they were witness of that. So they could go back and tell them, yes, you have to accept Gentiles now, because we saw what happened and God was the one who did that, and you should accept them as your brothers and sisters.
You're right. The record never says that this is why Peter took the six guys with him.
No, it doesn't.
But I think you're absolutely correct. As I read through the text, it seems clear. I mean, why else would Peter have asked that question? Could any, after you've seen the Holy Spirit come on Cornelius and his house, just like it did on us at the beginning, how could you deny water? Now, in what way was this just like what happened at the beginning?
The Holy Spirit lit on the crowd. He was there, and it was quite obvious.
Well, I don't know I don't know about the tongues of fire or the tongues like fire. But I do know that they spoke in tongues, languages that they hadn't learned. And it was also like what happened in the beginning, because there was no human intermediary. And by that I mean, Peter didn't lay his hands on them and then they began to do this. Now, that has happened already. The apostles have laid their hands on people, and then they have had the power to do miracles. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue our discussions. But Peter wasn't involved in laying his hands on Cornelius and imparting this gift. This happened in the same way that it happened in the beginning with the apostles. No human intermediary.
What I was trying to say is my tongue got in front of my eye tooth and I couldn't say what I was saying.
Right.
Rather than the fiery tongues. I wasn't saying that. Or I'm trying to anyway.
Right. So remember, they're familiar with the fact that the apostles could lay their hands on someone and impart impart a power that came from the Spirit so that the person that they laid their hands on could do miracles. But that's not what happened here. This was like at the beginning. And the way it was like at the beginning was no human intermediary. In other words, this is what God does. Directly. And so then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not John's baptism. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what had been promised, this new baptism. So then I tried to make it clear in the outline some of the things that we've been talking about as we've gone through this. Why did the Spirit cause Cornelius to speak these other languages? It's compared with what happened on the day of Pentecost. The purpose was to confirm that the Gentiles were supposed to be able to hear the gospel. The gospel was supposed to be preached everywhere in the Gentile world. And remember, this is the first time that Gentiles have been hearing the gospel. So let's look at Acts, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 17. Peter, as he retells this when he comes back to the church in Jerusalem, he says, "For as much then as God gave them the light gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? when they heard these things, the Jews that were in Jerusalem who had become Christians, when they heard these things, they held their peace. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So that's why it happened. Just to sort of set the stage, remember, this event is probably about 10 years after the time of Pentecost. Now, there is no indication in the story of Cornelius specifically exactly when that happened. Pentecost would have been in about 30 AD. And then the next time that we find a real date stamp in the chronology that's recorded in Acts is in the 11th chapter at verse 28. So it's right about this same time, I conclude. And it records in Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 28, the prophecy of Agabus. And then the record says that this prophecy came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Claudius rules as emperor beginning in about 41. So that's why I say this is about 10 years. It's hard for us to remember because it's only 10 chapters in the book of Acts, and you can't say this is one chapter per year. But what we have to understand is that Christianity began in Jerusalem and for 10 years was restricted to just Jews. And I'm glad that this happened because I'm not Jewish. Had this event not happened, I'd have been locked out. And I don't think we have anybody of Jewish ancestry that worships with us at Coburg Road. Without this happening, we'd have all been locked out. So that question that Peter asks in the 47th verse of Acts 10, that's really important to us. Now, very quickly, let's go over to the 15th chapter of Acts. And in Acts chapter 15, Peter is trying to deal with the fact that there were some who were arguing that the Gentiles who were becoming Christians needed to be circumcised. So it was like, it's as if they were saying, yeah, you can become a Christian, Gentiles, but first you're going to have to become Jewish. That's not exactly what they were saying, but they were saying, hey, circumcision was a part for us. Everybody that was originally in Jerusalem who was becoming a Christian, we were all circumcised. So if you want to become like us, you're going to have to be circumcised. So let's look at how Peter addresses this in Acts 15, beginning at about verse 7. That there's this meeting in Jerusalem because some people have been going out saying you got to be circumcised, and we have authority from the Christians in Jerusalem to tell you that, and Paul and some others said, I don't think that's true. Let's go to Jerusalem and find out if you really had that authority. Let's go and see if they really told you to come down here and teach that. So they come back up to Jerusalem and they gather the church there together and the apostles. And they pretty much ask them this question. Did you send those guys out to say this? When there'd been much disputing in Acts 15 at verse 7, Peter rose up. Not surprising that it's Peter. And he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So when they have this question about whether the Gentiles are going to have to be like Jews and be circumcised if they're going to be receiving the gospel, Peter says, no, you're wrong. It is true that the Christians were all Jews by birth, or perhaps they were proselytes, and there were some proselytes that were in Jerusalem. They may have represented more than just Judean Jewry, but the expansion of the gospel outside of Jerusalem had occurred only among the Jews until the time of Cornelius. And I have no doubt that there were people in the church in Jerusalem who would have said, yes, you have to be circumcised. Now, that issue of circumcision came up again later. You remember the Apostle Paul had Timothy circumcised. Timothy hadn't been circumcised, even though his mother was a Jew. His father was a Gentile. So Timothy wanted to accompany Paul as he went about preaching. And Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised because it was because of the Jews. He said, the Jews won't listen to you unless you're circumcised. So let's just go be circumcised. It's no big deal. And then later, they came to Paul and said, you have to circumcise Titus, or he can't be a Christian. I'm supplying that part. And Paul said, no, I'm not going to let him be circumcised. Very different issue. I find it really interesting that the expansion of the gospel outside of Jerusalem followed the persecution that was instigated, at least in part, by Saul. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughters. In Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 1, you read about it. It had gone to the Samaritans, but the Samaritans were half-blood Jews. In the 8th chapter, there's the record of the Ethiopian nobleman. He's going back home to Ethiopia. He doesn't live in Judea, but he's apparently a Jew because he's going back home after he had been to Jerusalem to worship. So my conclusion is that he was a Jew. So a lot of things that we can learn from this. The Spirit was doing something that was absolutely necessary, as was the beginning of the gospel, to the expansion of the gospel. So that's my conclusion about what happened on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak languages. The apostles began to speak languages they'd never heard. It was because the Holy Spirit empowered them. And the same thing happened at the house of Cornelius, but those are the only two times that I read about this kind of thing happening, where there was no human intermediary, where this was all what God was doing. And it was, in both cases, speaking in tongues. There were other miracles that the apostles did, but what happened on Pentecost was the speaking in tongues. Let me open the floor up to comments and questions. I know I've been talking a lot tonight.
I think the thing that you really impressed us with is the fact that anybody who was there could see that it was the power of God directly on these people.
Right. Right. It was God's choice. If Peter had laid his hands on Cornelius, and then Cornelius had begun to speak in tongues, those six guys that came would have said, well, it was because you made a choice, not because God made a choice.
Dean?
Yeah.
When was the household of Cornelius baptized with the Holy Spirit?
It was while Peter was speaking.
Okay, that wasn't water baptism.
No, they were baptized later.
So the water baptism never was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It may have been at the direction of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't necessarily being baptized with the Holy Spirit as the apostles were.
Right. But it was what was promised by John.
I think we need to be careful about applying that to every individual that obeys the gospel.
Okay.
Because not everybody, even in the New Testament days, had the power, miraculous power of the Spirit.
Right. Right. That's my point. There was the general case that everybody had, and there was a special case. This is clearly a special case.
So there's really a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're all promised at baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I have concluded that there's not. But I have concluded that what happened here was a special case.
Right, I would agree with that.
Right. But I go back to John. I think John was promising the baptism of the Holy Spirit to everyone. I think where we get confused is when we say, okay, this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody gets this. This is a special case of the baptism of the Holy this is not what John was talking about, but this is a special case of the Holy Spirit empowering them to speak in tongues.
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. But on Pentecost in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He didn't say the miraculous gifts, but there is a gift of the Holy Spirit that we get through baptism today, is there not?
Yeah, I think it's the Holy Spirit.
Okay. But even then, the Holy Spirit doesn't take absolute control of our lives. He doesn't take away our autonomy.
Well, he didn't do that even when people were miraculously empowered by the Spirit. He didn't take control of their lives. Remember when Paul talked to the Corinthians, he said, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Right.
Okay.
Peter withdrew himself and played the hypocrite, and that certainly wasn't at the direction of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. And if, you know, that's, that, I guess that's what is so shocking that it was Peter who did that in Galatians, and Paul had to correct him because Peter had been through all of this.
Yes, he had, no doubt about it. But if anybody, there was that peer pressure that we're all subject to whether we like it or not.
Yeah, if anybody should have understood this, Peter should have understood it.
I agree.
Yep.
And you were talking a little while ago about whether certain people have spirits or not. I remember Marshall Keeble. You remember him?
I don't remember him. I've read some of his sermons.
He was a black man, highly respected. I've heard him preach at least once. But it's said of him that when he was setting up a tent to hold a meeting, someone asked him what he was doing, and he said, well, I'm going to be preaching the gospel in this tent. And the man said, don't you know black people don't have spirits? And Keeble said, you'll admit that we's creatures, won't you? Oh, yeah, you're creatures, all right. And so Keeble said, well, the Lord said, you go and make disciples of every creature, and that's what I'm going to do.
You know, I have to say that I've never seen that. I've never encountered that.
Well, I haven't personally, but I've heard that story, and I don't doubt but what it was true.
Yeah.
He was in his 90s when I heard him speak.
Yeah.
Of course, that's been 60 years ago or more.
Yep. Now,
there's a cute little story on that line. There were two little boys talking. One was black and one was white. The little boy said, I'm more important than you are because I'm white. The little black boy said, because God took time to color me. We know we're all created equal spiritually. So I thought that was pretty good myself.
Yep. Yeah, we've made the same mistakes that are so outrageous when we see them in others. And that's sad, you know.
But it's hard to see it in ourselves sometimes.
Yeah, it is. It is. And I haven't made every mistake that somebody else made, but I've made a lot of them.
Haven't we all?